I'm back.
Yay!
We're all back. But not in black. So, so good. Thank you guys for praying for us. We had a great trip. There we go. Yeah, we handed out 230 gifts of these soldiers' packets that we showed you guys. And it was really cool because we handed these out in person, you know, one-on-one. It was like every soldier, you can watch the reaction. And it was pretty amazing to see 230 times over, you know, the same reaction essentially. What are you doing? Why are you here? Why would you do this for us? The same deal. Every single time. We were able to give the rest of the gifts to the soldier ministry that came and spoke here. You guys remember the youth ministry, Netziva? The guy actually spoke up here for one Friday. We gave the rest of that. We were able to support their conference that's coming up in December. They have a whole soldier conference, and it's really cool. They have about 300 to 400 messianic soldiers. These are believing in Jesus, you know, Jewish soldiers. And so we were able to support that whole conference.
What was the reason you told them that you gave it to them?
We said we are, John asked, what did we tell the soldiers when we gave them this gift? We said, you know, we're Christians from America. We love Israel. We love the Jewish people. And we just wanted to bless you guys and let you know that we're on your side.
Amen.
You know? So, sometimes that sparked a longer conversation. I don't know what those conversations were. We teamed up with the Bible college that's over there, and some of the students from there were in like half-hour conversations. I don't know what happened there. So, but some cool things were going on. So, the Lord was in charge, and He really blessed that situation. And being that today's Veterans Day, hey, what better day? You know, we can celebrate that also for our friends in Israel. You know, we've been supporting them. They've been supporting us. I love the T-shirt. If you go to most of the tourist shops over there, there's a little T-shirt you can get with a fighter jet on it. It says, "Don't worry, America. Israel's got your back." So I like that one. So it's Veterans Day, you know, and we fought many wars together. So, you know, here's my little quick segue, turning this into the message on Veterans Day. If you were to go to Hebrews chapter 12, you'll see what this is all about. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Most of you already know this passage here. In the King James here, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily doth beset us." In other words, holds you down. "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So here on Veterans Day, you know, we look to that cloud of witnesses that's gone before us, whether that's in America. And we in America, we've got to remember, you know, from time to time, after you get upset at politics and upset with other cultural stuff going on in our nation, bring yourself back and remember, this is a special land. The United States of America and Israel are two unique historical nations, and there is no other nation like them. They're the only two nations in history that have declared themselves to be created by God and formed by the government that God has given. It's the only two nations in all of world history that have ever declared such a thing. So there is a unique connection. Whether that has other prophetic implications, I don't know. But there's a unique connection, no matter what you say. So we have a great cloud of witnesses that's gone before us. In this nation, we've had a cloud of witnesses, a cloud of an older generation, plural, that have gone before us and showed us how to pave the way. But you know, they've showed us how to pave the way not only in the physical terms of life, but also in the spiritual terms. You know, this cloud of witnesses has showed us what revival is all about. what it is to fully surrender, to fully bring your life before the Lord. And I think that we need to come back and look at that situation. What is it to bring ourselves entirely and completely before the Lord? You know, there's a statement that Chuck Smith used to make that I remembered yesterday. And sometimes when I'm at work and these type of things, you know, people will say, you know, well, you can do a lot of things. Why is that? And this phrase came back to me yesterday while I was working that Chuck Smith used to quote so often. He said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man who's fully surrendered to him." You see, you might think maybe whatever I'm doing is special or whatever. I don't know what you think about what I'm doing. It doesn't matter. But if you think that what I'm doing is special, just realize this. The world has yet to see what God can do with a man who's fully surrendered to him. All it is what God has placed in front of a person, and they've taken those opportunities at full face value and not depleted any portion of that. And so they've been able to pursue and do more and more. In my life, that's all it is. If someone says, "You do all these different things," I say, "Well, I just took the opportunities God set in front of me, and I asked him for help in learning how to do it." That's it. It's not to my glory. This is what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. The first steps to securing your freedom in Christ. Number one is remembering Romans 7:18, that in me and my flesh there is no good thing. I am fully secure in that reality. So someone's complimenting me on something good that I do. I know one thing's for sure. It's not from me and my flesh. It was me maybe learning something from the Lord and him showing me how to do something better, because me and my flesh would have not done that properly, would have not carried out that mission the way it should have been carried out. So that was the first step. And that helps us be in a place where, you know, disappointments don't ruin our day. Disappointments really don't even happen anymore. Because what we might see as failures is really just the normal way, things that you should expect when your flesh is involved. You see, if it's your flesh being involved in a situation or accomplishing a task, you should expect nothing good to come of it. Because in you and your flesh, and me and my flesh, there's no good thing. And then Psalm 16:2 repeats the same thing. It says, "The only good I have in me is from you, Lord." I have, and some versions kind of reverse it, say, you know, "I have no good in myself apart from you, Lord." It's the same thing. This is the reality. What I have that's good in me is only from the Lord. And so if there's something good that someone's seeing, praise the Lord. As the song says, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." You know, then we were talking about the other area is remembering God's grace is secure. So in order to stand firm in that freedom, Galatians 5:1, we talked about that translation issue from Galatians 5:1, where it says, stand firm therefore in the freedom wherewith Christ has made you free. Some of the newer versions say, "It is for freedom that Christ has made you free." And as I said, there's reasons why they can translate it that way, but it doesn't quite match the way it should be translated. And the King James, thankfully, in that case, has held that one firm. And it is to stand firm in that freedom that Christ has made you free with. So when Christ makes you free, don't let anyone or anything take it away from you. But it's not simply for the sake of freedom that Christ has made. It's not so you can go do whatever you want. It's so that you can go and serve him. Grace, the grace of God, is the power to do what God has placed you here to do. It's the power to accomplish his will in your life. That's what grace is. It's not just saying, "Don't worry about all the bad things you've done." It's saying, I'm going to use anything in your and everything in your life to move you forward to accomplish what I have you here to do, disregarding your failures. You see? That's helping you accomplish something. The abuse of grace is where people say, ah, don't worry about that. It's not a big deal. Don't worry about your sins. Real grace says, learn from your mistakes and move forward. You see, it's not holding you back. It's pushing you forward. It's not condemning you, but it's also not telling you you did the right thing when you messed up. That's where there's, a lot of times people say, well, we just want to have grace on people. Well, be careful. You know, it's Ephesians chapter 2, we talked about this a little bit last week, or last time I was here. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are saved by grace through faith. So grace is the power of salvation. Faith is simply the conduit that gets the grace to you. And that's why we've all been given a measure of faith. You have a measure of faith. I don't know what it is. But I call faith, because of that passage, I call faith a clear, expandable conduit. You can't see the faith itself. You can only see what's happening inside. This is why James says, without works, faith is dead. Because if you can't see anything inside of that conduit, nothing's happening. There's no grace in there to say that something's actually being accomplished. But you should always see something inside of that conduit, something that's moving. You should see that grace in someone's life in order to say that salvation's on the other end. And when you see that conduit there, you know, here's grace flowing through. But what would happen in your house? Many of you probably have gas fireplaces or something like this. If you were to take that conduit and just cut it off in the middle of the wall, ain't good. probably the sparks from cutting it will already start the explosion that's going to happen, you know, without cutting the gas off, right? Well, this is what's happened in the church today. We haven't let grace make it all the way to the fireplace. We cut it off in the middle of the wall and figured, hey, we can just spew grace out everywhere. But you know what happens? There's an explosion of mischief, people doing whatever they want, and figure, oh, we'll be covered, it's okay. Somehow this gas will make it to the fireplace. Yeah, it will, and the rest of the house. You know? You see, this is what's happened. And people have covered over sin. They've covered over all these, you know, things that people have done. And say, oh, don't worry about it. We have grace on that. There is grace. But it needs to go through faith. The faith in Jesus that says he's the judge of all the earth. And that I'm going to surrender to him. I'm going to submit to his authority. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to allow his grace to come through my life in such a way that I'll accomplish what he has set me here to accomplish. Not just be free to do whatever I want. And this is where we come to that place where we're walking in freedom. We can stand firm in freedom. We can deny Satan's attempt to jostle us loose of the freedom that we've been made free with in the blood of Christ. Because that's what he wants to do. The four major areas I may have mentioned last week, I know I mentioned them in Fullerton, that people are in bondage from outside of legalism. Legalism is what we talked about initially, is the epitome of all bondage. Because legalism is a system where these four things, pride, fear, shame, and guilt, are fully exposed. A man is afraid of certain consequences and in his pride sets up rules and causes people to feel shame and guilt so that he can be satisfied, and this cycle turns over and over and over and over. And his fear comes from his own shame and his own guilt. And Satan's all over that. This is why Galatians, the one book that deals so securely with legalism, is the harshest book of Paul written to any church. He just gets straight to the point, and by verse 4, he's already dealing with it. What has happened to you guys? Why are you following a different gospel than the gospel I came and preached? Let anyone who preaches another gospel be anathema, accursed. Because this is a deadly thing. Legalism is the epitome of bondage. It is. It's what holds people. And the law of any kind. It's any man attempted law. So that could be God's law attempted in the flesh, or man's law created by flesh and then attempted in the flesh. Any law attempted in the flesh by man is going to be the epitome of all bondage. So there's pride. It's the one that lifts you up. But usually your pride is you have to build up yourself when you're afraid. So people are usually, fear is one of the earliest and most frequent pieces of bondage that you'll find in a person's life. And you'll find shame. Almost every situation I've ever dealt with in a person's life, they come to me and start telling me their issues. I can look straight through all their stories and say, there's the fear, there's the shame, there's the guilt, and they started building up pride because they wanted to hide their fear, their shame, and their guilt. And this is why, one reason, you know, you ever wonder why gangs out on the street seem so demonic? Because Satan works in gangs. You'll never find fear all by itself in a person's life. You'll always find something else attached to fear. You'll always find three or four other little things that are attached to that fear and trying to drag this person down and harder and harder. Satan doesn't play nice. Gangs don't play nice. This is just the way it is. This is why in James chapter 1, we're told that we need to have meekness. And this is going to play, I'm going to play in a little bit to the journey message as well from the journey group here. James chapter 1, starting in verse 20, says, "For the wrath of man," I love the King James sometimes, just here, "the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." We need to consider that just for a moment. Every man in here needs to consider that. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If it is our goal to develop the righteousness of God, the wrath of man does not produce God's righteousness. Enough said. Verse 21, "Therefore, lay apart all filthiness," and I love this phrase, "and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So there's a little situation here that's painted. You know what? I'm actually going to read what I wrote down while I was in Israel. This is a little journal moment for me while I was in Israel. And the Lord just sort of opened up this passage here. I just saw a clear situation. And in the journey group, if you guys have been through that, you'll remember that one of the primary themes is abiding. This closeness and this proximity to Jesus. But there's an important element here in this passage that we need to notice. And it's this whole understanding of the engrafted word. You see, we're supposed to receive with meekness the engrafted word. I just realized there's not a clock on the back wall, so I better have my phone right here in front of me. You guys are going to be here a while otherwise. So let me just read a portion of this. It'll go faster that way. When you are a hearer only, and you talk like a doer, but you don't do like a doer, you're deceived. Why? Because actions can only spring from the life within your heart, which is actually true scientifically. The thoughts in your brain are called neurons, and then you actually have 40,000 neurons in your heart. And the basis of action in your physical body is that the neurons in your heart connect with the neurons in your brain, and that produces action. This is a physiological reality. It's not just something the Bible's talking about randomly. I think God knows what he's talking about. Duh. So It doesn't take anything to hear except for relative proximity. Here's the analogy being painted. The engrafted word is a situation where the outer layers of a branch are shaved away, and the true nature is made bare. The bark is shaved away. The true nature is made bare. The bare portion is placed against the bare portion of the trunk, or in this case, the word. The bare portion of the branch is placed against a bare portion of the word, and then they're strapped, holding them tightly together. Before long, the life source of the word flows through you, the branch. The hearer only is one who is a branch that is placing himself in relative proximity right beside the word without being grafted. They think that because they're so close, they're part of the tree. But they're deceived because they have not had their bare nature exposed to the bare nature of the word, and so been engrafted. They might even strap themselves to the tree, but if the life source has no access, they are not grafted. Though they think they are part of the tree, they are deceived. This is why someone is self-deceived, because though you get so close, if you never open up your entire bare nature of who you are to the bare nature of God and His Word, you'll never be grafted in. You can get as close as you want. You can get strapped there. But I tell you, the tree will reject you. That's the way nature works. That's the way God set it up. And then you can have the Bible in your lap as much as you want. You can be in church as much as you want, but being in a garage doesn't make you a car, and being in McDonald's doesn't make you a cheeseburger, you know? This is all there is to it, right? Being in a church doesn't make you a Christian. Being in a prayer meeting doesn't make you a Christian. Even to some extent, praying doesn't even make you a Christian. Because anyone can recite words. Anyone can mouth off what they hear other people mouthing off. But until that makes it, and you open up the bare nature of who you are, and you leave all the fear aside, this takes courage, this takes vigilance that we've been talking about. And you just rip it open and say, God, whatever you want, just do it. Whatever it takes. And there's no more resistance to the will of God. There's no more resistance to whatever God would say. You say, if there's a word here that you say I'm supposed to do, I'm going to do it. You're no longer hearers only, but you're doers of the word. Notice it takes meekness. You know, the other question is, why did Jesus come? Why did the Messiah come? Isaiah chapter 61, you guys know this one already, but in case, there's an important piece of Isaiah 61 here. And in verse 1 and 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings." By the way, what is that? It's the gospel, right? He's anointed me to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news? We'll answer the rest of that in a second. Matthew 4:17, in case you are looking for the answer early. So he's anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Interesting. The engrafted word is received with meekness, and it's able to save your souls. Meekness is a very important element, apparently. He's anointed me to preach good tidings, not to the prideful, but to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year, acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Of course, that's why Jesus stopped halfway through that verse, right? Although there weren't verses in Jesus' day, so it was just a place that he stopped, you know, randomly. But he knows the fact that that second part is Messiah coming part two, you know, that he's going to deal with later. Right now is the acceptable year of the Lord. You can be accepted. You are accepted if you are willing to lay down all of the fear and all of the shame and all of the guilt. He's come to bind up the brokenhearted. He's come to set at liberty those who are bound. Matthew 4:17 is the answer. What is the gospel? I know I've dealt with this before, but it's good to repeat, because I think we've really gotten the message and the power of the gospel all turned around. And it's like the brilliant joke that God has. It's not a joke, but you know, this brilliant riddle or story, and the punchline is being given at the beginning by most of the church. You know, the punchline is supposed to come at the end. It's supposed to hit with power. It's supposed to come and give you that excitement. But most of the church has taken the power of the gospel, the punchline, Jesus died for your sins, and they've put that at the beginning. It's true that Jesus died for your sins, and that is the power of the gospel. But this is the gospel, Matthew 4:17. Repent. See, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Side note right here, why do kingdoms move? And by the way, the word at hand will let you know one fun fact about the New Testament. Definitely was in Hebrew, or at least spoken in Hebrew and translated into Greek. Because the word al-yad in Hebrew literally means, this is a yad right here. That's what they say to say near. Something is near you. If I'm near the bus, you know, Ryan's aliyad the bus, you know. And so I'm at hand of the bus. I'm near the bus. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is near. I really like this, because how close is the kingdom of heaven? It's about 2.5 feet away. And if that ain't close enough, then I'm sorry. You're not paying attention. Right? That's pretty stinking close. Right? That's near. Why is the kingdom of heaven, why has it moved this close? Why do kingdoms move? Kingdoms move because kings move. David made the mistake of not moving with his kingdom, and he got in big trouble one day. And it was time for the kings to go out to war. Kingdoms move to conquer. Kingdoms move to make war. It's the only reason a kingdom moves. To either settle a dispute, to conquer a land, to deal with something. The kingdom of heaven is at hand for a reason. Because there's a kingdom of darkness that's already here. And Jesus came to set at liberty those who are captive. You see? They are bound in darkness. Jesus said to Pilate, he said, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Why? Because at another time he said, thy word is truth. We also know that his word is a lamp. He is the light of the world. That he is the word. He is the truth. He is the light that has come into darkness. For this reason he was born, for this reason he came into the world, to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:10. This is why he came. This is the gospel. This is why the news is good. By the way, most of the times when kingdoms move into a land, it's not good news that the new king's there. Because most people die, and the rest of people get forced into servanthood. So you're telling me there's a new kingdom coming. Why is that going to be good? You're just going to make life more miserable for me? And I'll tell you what, a lot of churches do. Come join our church and find all the rules you got to keep. Legalism. Just make life a little more miserable. And that's what happens with most kingdoms when they come into town. But Jesus said, this is good news. These are good tidings. This is a good kingdom. He's coming to set you free from the powers of darkness and from the oppressive ruler that you're under now. This is the good news. This is the freedom that we're to stand free with. And this is why repentance is such a beautiful thing. Because we can stand firm when we walk in continual repentance. We walk in openness, when we walk in a way that is saying, I'm not reserving some portion of my life because I don't want that exposed. I'm too afraid. There's too much shame. I'm too guilty to expose this portion of my life. We're not doing that anymore. We're just saying, God, open up the bare nature of my soul up to the bare nature of you and your word and transform me inside out. May your life flow through me, and may I no longer even have a life of my own. I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's Christ that lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. This is the God. This is the message of the Bible. It's all the same. It started in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. It's the same God. It's the same message from the beginning. It's the same one who created it all and who just wants to have us come in not just a little bit of proximity, but ultimate proximity. Total surrender and absolute trust. Total surrender. God, this world has yet to see what God can do with a man who's totally surrendered to him. You might say, Chuck Smith did a lot. The world has yet to see. This is why he said it so often. He wanted people to know. The world has yet to see what God can do with a man who's fully surrendered to him. It doesn't take a talent. It takes surrender. It doesn't take a gift. It takes a security in knowing that in me and my flesh, there's no good thing, but the grace of God can pour through my life at any moment. And I'm willing. I'm ready. Are you willing? Yes. Are you ready?
Yes.
We're going to take the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven, out into a kingdom of darkness and continue the work of the Savior to destroy the works of the devil. And as you experience what it's like to destroy the works of the devil in your life, you can share that with another person. Where's the pride? Where's the fear? Where's the shame? Where's the guilt? I guarantee it's present in this room today. It was present with me yesterday, almost all day. But I've learned how to fight it. You know, the pride comes along and I say, you know what? This is not, God has called me to walk in humility. He does not lift up those who are proud. He lifts up those who are humble. I'm going to walk with Jesus. And he wants me to be afraid of some consequence or something. I say, of whom shall I be afraid and who shall I fear? The Lord is on my side. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, there's no shame in that. Okay, I did something wrong. The shame is done with. The cross dealt with it. Don't let the blood of Jesus be wasted. He dealt with it. It takes meekness. What is meekness? It's quiet strength. Quiet strength. It's the man who is bearing the burden that no one notices. No one pays attention to because he's not loud enough to be seen. He will not, a bruised reed, he will not break. Smoking flax, he will not snuff out. He's quiet, but he is strong and he is confident. You're not boasting in something you can do. You're not loud, and you're confident in the blood of Jesus to cover everything and the grace of God to give you all the power. You're trusting in the cross. You're quiet because you want the Holy Spirit to move through your life, not your own words and your own thoughts and your own ideas. You want to be quiet, still before the Lord. Be slow to speak and quick to listen. And then you're confident in all that God has done. And now you're walking and receiving the word with meekness, which is able to save your soul. But you only get that saving when you receive with meekness. You see? So, there may be these things. And for a moment here, let's just have our heads bowed. And I want you, I know some situations have already popped up in some of your minds and in your emotions, in your heart. And I want you to deal with some of that fear based on the words of God. Some of the words I just shared with you, the scriptures. And that fear and that shame and that guilt and that pride just needs to be crushed right now. Not under some judgmental hand, but under the grace of God. It needs to be wiped away. Let the Holy Spirit come in right now. Deal with it just in your own heart right now, in a quiet way, but in a confident way right now. Share that. Open that word up into your soul. Let God's word move deep in right now. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord. I pray for encouragement in every heart, in every soul right now, in every mind, Lord, that your word would penetrate like a double-edged sword, making known the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Lord, that every man would be so deeply impacted by your word. Lord, nothing would be left undone. Nothing would be left in the dark right now. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven, has come in to conquer the kingdom of darkness. I pray for a whispering in every heart that there is hope. There is security here. There is safety here. This is the only safety that you'll ever really have. It's right here in the kingdom of heaven, in a spirit-filled body of believers. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for these things that are being dealt with right now. Thank you, Lord. For the confession, thank you, Lord. For the healing that's taking place. Lord, some of it goes way back to childhood memories. I pray that you would wipe over those with the power of your Spirit, with the preciousness of your blood, Lord. That you have already paid, Lord, to heal the broken. Lord, you have done it. Thanks be to God. Who can know and understand the deceitful and wicked heart? Thanks be to God that He knows and discerns the intentions of the heart. Thank you, Lord. And now, men, let's raise our heads, let's bind together, and let's stand in the confidence of what God has done. Let's lock arms, shields, whatever. Just bind together. And we say, Lord, thank you for this day that you have made. Lord, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy that endures forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Lord, we are here as your servants to be the men of God that you have called us to be, to not be the watered-down American Christian, but to be Christians, to be men of God who turn this world upside down or right side up. Lord, we would be those men, Lord, who are not confident in our flesh, who will not try to finish in the flesh what you have begun in the Spirit this morning. But Lord, we will walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. Lord, strengthen every man right now as we bind together. Lord, pour out your Spirit, I pray, Lord, baptize in your Holy Spirit, I pray, that we may see the mighty works of God. Lord, even as the apostles prayed in Acts chapter 4, that we might see great miracles, Lord, that you might raise the dead, Lord, that you might heal the sick, Lord, that you might cast out the demons in the name of Jesus. Lord, for this nation, this world is totally consumed by darkness, and I pray, Lord, that every man in here would be that beacon of light that comes with power, not with denomination, not with theological preferences, Lord, but with the Word of God and the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would be the united body of Christ. Lord, we are not here with our own agendas and with our own perspectives. Lord, we are here with a book that we call the Sword of the Spirit. And we stand firm in that, Lord. Make us now firm in the freedom wherewith you have made us free, free from every obligation of human intentions, Lord. Free to do your will, O God. Lord, you said in your word, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, and whose soul is not lifted up unto vanity. May we be those men, O God, in this world today, that purifying light and salt, in the name of Jesus, for his glory's sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Go give him heaven, guys.